I want you to imagine that that you were in the junior high class this morning. For some of you, you don't really have to use your imagination for that, I don't guess. But not the junior high class this morning, because I don't even know what they studied in there today. But I want you to imagine that you go to the junior high class one day, because you are in junior high. And the teacher passes out a piece of paper to you in the junior high class. And this is an exercise that he wants the class to engage in together at the beginning of class, because he wants to build upon this as he teaches this class. And so he wants you, remember, you're in the junior high class and you're making a list here. And he says, I want you to make a list of the greatest things that you, not somebody else, that you can personally do for people in the church. So you're in the junior high class, and you got a piece of paper and you got a pen that it's working. You don't have to draw all of those circles to get it to work. It's working. I want you to start making your list in your imagination. The greatest things, the list of the greatest things that you personally can do for people in the church, that you can do for the church, that you can do for brothers and sisters in Christ. What would be on your list? Are you making your list right now? As you're going down that list, not something that somebody else could do. That's not what we're looking for. What could you do that would be on that list? And I don't know what's on your list, because everybody's list is going to be different. Everybody has different abilities. Everybody has different talents that they can offer to make a difference and do great things for people in the church. But here's something that I want us to think about this morning. And it's something that truly is the greatest thing that you can do. If this is the list of the greatest things, what is the greatest thing, top of the list, number one, that you can do for people in the church? I don't know what you think it might be, but this morning I want us to talk about the fact that the greatest thing we can do for each other is to pray for one another. I know there's a lot of great things we can do for each other. And I'm not saying this is the only thing that, we didn't use the word only this morning. This isn't the only thing that we ought to be doing for each other, but there is nothing greater that you can do for your brothers and sisters in Christ than to lift their name up to the throne of God. That's the best thing you can do for them. So this morning I want us to think about, what does the Bible say about that? You know, if your prayer life does not include intercession, and intercession is when we as Christians, when we call upon God to bless someone else, that's what intercession is. When we call upon God to have an influence on someone's life, or to have an influence on circumstances or situations in someone else's life, that's what intercession is. If your prayer life does not include intercession, if your prayer life does not include praying for one another, your prayer life is not complete. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if you're not praying for others, your prayer life is probably very self-centered. But prayers aren't about being self-centered. Prayers are an opportunity for us to do the greatest thing in the world that we can do for each other. Listen, not the only thing. There are other things we need to do for each other, but this is the best thing in the world we can do. You know Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it doesn't talk about prayer specifically. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto who? Unto all. You know that verse? Let us do good unto all men, but then it puts a comma there, not a period, puts a comma there. Let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks needs to be made for all men. But this morning I don't want us to talk about the fact that we need to pray for all men. That is true. But I want us to talk about especially for the household of faith. Praying for each other. And I want us to use James chapter 5 and verse 16 kind of as the core verse that we're basing this lesson off of. And I want this lesson this morning to be as practical as it possibly can, and something that each one of us can take something away today and say, that is what I am going to do. I'm going to adopt that starting today, and I'm going to start praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Where does it start? It starts with the right pattern. What model are we going to follow? What pattern are we going to use? What does James chapter 5 and verse 16 say? James 5 and verse 16 says that it is a righteous man who will pray for one another. That the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Are you a righteous man or woman? It's not gender specific here. Are you a righteous man or woman? Notice that it doesn't say that it's the prayers of righteous men. James 5 and verse 16 is not talking about when the church comes together and when the church prays together and everybody collectively is praying together. That's not out of the view in this verse, but that's not specifically what it's talking about. It's talking about one righteous person taking time to pray and to pray for others. We're not going to talk about all of these this morning, but I just wanted to show you some of the Bible greats. Some of the great Bible heroes who spent time not just praying for themselves, but praying for others, praying for one another, praying for those who were close to them. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, you know what Samuel says there? That might be a verse that you underline in your Bible, because it's interesting how Samuel says this. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, he says, "Far be it from me." Listen to what Samuel says. He's talking to the people of Israel after they had requested a king, and now they're finally getting their king. He says to the people of Israel, "Far be it from me that I should sin against God." Well, that's right, Samuel. You shouldn't sin against God, right? But notice what he says. "Far be it from me that I should sin against God in doing what, Samuel? In ceasing to pray for you." Hello. It's not just something that I ought to do. It's not just something that's a good idea for me to do. Samuel says, if I cease praying for my brethren, he says, I've sinned. I have not done what God has called upon me to do. Am I doing what God has called upon me to do? Far be it from me that I should sin against God. And I cease praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. But probably the greatest examples, probably the greatest pattern that we have in the Bible, the two greatest examples, one of them is the Apostle Paul. We're not going to look at all these verses, but I just wanted to show you some of the verses that Paul includes in his letters where he tells his brethren, I'm praying for you. He tells his brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm praying for you, over and over. In almost every letter he writes, he says, I'm praying for you. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, he says that we give thanks for you always, praying for you. Mentioning that I'm praying for you. But then over in Ephesians 1 and verse 16, he doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. That sounds kind of specific, doesn't it? It's not just Paul said, dear God, I pray for all Christians everywhere. Well, okay, I guess that would, when he writes to Colossae, he could say, I'm praying for you. I prayed for all Christians. You don't get that idea that he's just praying for a broad stroke, right? I prayed for you in Colossae. In Ephesians 1 verse 16, he says, I mention you in my prayers. But I love Philippians 1 verse 3 and 4, and I know you do too, where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. Not just praying, but it's making requests before God. Asking God for things for our brethren. And Paul says, I always do this. And he says, I do this in every prayer that I pray. What a pattern of a righteous man praying. Should we follow that pattern? Can you think of anybody who would be a better pattern to follow than the Apostle Paul? Can you think of somebody? Well, if you didn't think of Jesus, you need to try again. Is there any better pattern? You've got the Apostle Paul saying, I pray for you, I pray for you, but what about Jesus? Did Jesus ever pray? Did he ever pray for other people? Did he ever pray for his friends? You know, sometimes Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 is called the Lord's Prayer. That's not really the Lord's Prayer. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, look in John chapter 17, where you have a whole chapter where Jesus himself is praying. And he spends a large section of that prayer, verses 6 through 19, praying for his apostles as a whole. And then you get to verse 20 and you go down to the end of the chapter, verse 26, and he prays not just for his apostles, those 12 that were there while he was praying, but then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for all disciples. He prays for them as a group, but not just his disciples that were living in that day. He says in John 17, verse 20, I not only pray for these ones, my apostles, but I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus didn't just pray for people living in his day. He prayed for every disciple of his who would believe in him because of what the apostles wrote in the Bible. Jesus prayed for others. But you might look at those two examples and think, well, Jesus just prayed in general terms. He just painted with a broad brush and he says, God, just be with everybody. Be with everybody who believes. But this isn't the only example we have of Jesus praying. In Luke 22, in verse 32, he looked at Peter. He looked at Peter and he said, I have prayed for you. That's not saying I pray for everybody. That's looking at one person and saying, I have prayed for you. Can you imagine being Peter? Can you imagine being Peter and Jesus looks at you and Jesus says, I have prayed for you? What kind of a difference would that have made to you? How would that have made you feel? Is Jesus praying anymore, you think? Or do you think he's done praying? When Jesus ascended into heaven, did he stop praying? Remember what the word is, the word that the Bible uses when we pray for other people? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, therefore let supplication, prayers, and intercession. Intercession is that word that the Bible uses where we are to pray for each other. Not just pray for what I want, but I intercede to God on my brethren's behalf and I make intercession. Has Jesus stopped praying? You think Jesus prays for you today? In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. The Bible says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. For he, listen to this, he always, how often is that? He always lives to make what? Intercession for, you know what the last word in the verse is? Us. Jesus, right now, always lives to do what? Make intercession for you and for me. Jesus is our mediator. He pleads our case before God. And as it were, to use this accommodative terminology, we could even say today, Jesus is still praying for you. Jesus is talking to God for you. Is that a pattern? Here's a pattern for me of a righteous man, of not just the Apostle Paul, but of Jesus praying for others. What do I need to do? Do I have a pattern that says my prayers aren't just about me? My prayers need to be about my brethren and praying for each other. Think back to James chapter 5 and verse 16. Does James chapter 5 verse 16 tell us anything about the power of praying for one another? The New King James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you've got the New American Standard, it says can avail much. If you're using the ESV, it says that this prayer of a righteous man has great power. Do you know when you pray, you have great power? And do you know that when you pray for one another, which is the context of James 5 verse 16, do you know that when you pray for one another, you have great power? Because prayer has powerful effects. Prayer can bring about benefits that are beyond our ability to bring about. What if I pray for you and you pray for me? If we pray for each other, what sort of benefits come from that? It will create a unity and a fellowship among us that is unparalleled, that cannot be faked, that cannot be brought about by any other means than prayer. But it only happens if we pray for each other. Praying for each other will bring about in my life and in your life, if you do it, a humility and a service that's unparalleled. If I pray for you, and I stop just praying for myself, but I bring into my prayer life intercession where I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, it helps to humble me. And it helps me, should help me, to want to serve and to have a heart of service. And if I'm praying for you and you're praying for me, guess what we don't have time for? Division. Guess what can't creep in among us? Strife. Because if I'm talking to God for you and you're talking to God for me, then God's taking care of the issues that we might have between each other. We don't have time for division and strife if we don't have room for it if we're praying for each other. What kind of benefits would you think that praying for each other can have? It will help us. We've already looked at the example of Jesus. It will help us as a congregation to emulate Jesus Christ. It will help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to glorify God. If I talk to God and I intercede on your behalf, and intercession means that I pray to God that He would have an influence in your life. I pray to God that He would influence circumstances and situations in your life, and I pray to God on your behalf. I am going to open a door through prayer, not me, but through prayer for the providence of God to work in your life. And if you do the same for others, you'll open a door for them, for the providence of God to be at work in their life, just because I've mentioned your name to God in prayer. If I pray for you, for God to strengthen you, He will strengthen you. If I pray for God to strengthen the work of the church, He will strengthen the work of the church. If we pray for each other, we will grow stronger in our service to the Lord together. And if nothing else, if I pray for you, it'll change me. Whether anything happens in your life or not, it will change me as the prayer. When I take the focus off of self when I come before God, and I come before God and I put the spotlight on you, and I pray for you. That's the power that prayer has. Powerful effects. But prayer doesn't just have powerful effects. It has a powerful extension. What does that mean? Prayer can go places you can't. Did you know that? Prayer can go places that either you're not allowed to go, or maybe that you're not able to go. Think about that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has great power because of its extension. Where can prayer go? Prayer can go in a hospital room when you can't. Prayer can go in the operating room. You're not allowed in there. Prayer can go in the emergency room when they won't let you there. Did you know that? Well, they won't let me in. Well, what can I do? I can pray. And my prayers can go places that I cannot go. Prayers can go inside an elders meeting. You're allowed in an elders meeting, by the way. You just ask them and they'll meet with you. But did you know you could pray for our elders to give them wisdom, and your prayer goes inside the time when they meet? You're not there, but your prayer is. Your prayer can go inside that preacher's study while he's preparing his lessons. Your prayer can go into a youth group activity. You're too old to be there, some of you. You would stick out if you were there at some of those youth group activities, but your prayer can be there. You might not need to be physically in one of these classrooms down this left-hand hallway, but your prayers can be there. Your prayers have power because they can extend beyond places where you can or ought to go. Are you using your prayers to extend? Are you using the power of prayer to do those things? Your prayers are able to go into somebody's home when you're not there. Your prayers can go into people's marriages. You don't belong there, but your prayers can go there. Your prayers can go into a widow's heart and encourage her. You might not be there, but by calling upon God for her, your prayers can change your life. That's the power of prayer. Your prayers, I don't want this to creep you out, but your prayers can go into somebody's back, into their heart, into their liver, into their joints, into their kidneys. I mean, you don't want to be there, but your prayers can go there when you pray for one another. You have the power through your prayers to go to multitudes of places. You have the ability to go into a mission field when you may never go there yourself. You have the ability to go inside of a Bible study, even one that's taking place here, when you're not there yourself. We have a group of, how many is it, Josh? How many are going to Paraguay? 13. We have a group of 13 individuals. Most of them are young people that are leaving Tuesday of next week, July 3rd, to go to Paraguay. Your prayers can go with them, even if you're not on that trip. That's the power that we have in praying for one another. It has a powerful extension. But it doesn't just have a powerful effect and a powerful extension. The power that we have in prayer has a powerful engagement. What does that mean? That means that anybody can do it. You know, there's some things in the church that not everybody can do. Whether it be because scripturally not everyone is qualified to do it, or whether it's by ability, some just are not able to do it. But praying for one another is something that everybody can do. It's something that the old and the young, that the guys and the girls, that the boys and the girls, that everybody can be involved. If you're a seasoned Christian or if you're a brand new convert, guess whose prayers God listens to? Everybody. God listens to all of our prayers. What if I'm disabled? God listens. It doesn't matter who you are. Isn't that a great thing about praying for one another? You know, I might not be able to send you a check for $10,000. That may not be in my ability, but I can pray for you, and that's even better. What a great power God has in prayer. That it can affect us as a whole and affect us individually. That it can extend and go places that we are not. It can go to college when your kids go there and you don't. It has the ability to extend and go places you're not able to go, and it has the ability for everybody to be engaged in it. So what's our excuse? What's our excuse for not doing something that God has given all of us the ability to do? We've got a great pattern, especially in Jesus Christ. We've got a great power that belongs to us in prayer, but the last thing I want us to talk about is I want to take all of this and I want us to make the application this morning to talk about the practice. The practice of praying for one another. Go back to James 5 and verse 16. New King James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I like how the ESV puts it. The ESV says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power, but the end of the verse says, it has great power as it is working. Interesting. Prayer doesn't have great power if it's not being prayed. Prayer doesn't have great power if it's not being practiced. So you and I need to put into practice praying for one another. How do we do that? Let me share five things with you very quickly. Number one, I would urge you to make a prayer list. And to keep a prayer list. Do you have a prayer list? The Apostle Paul had a prayer list, didn't he? Go back and read those verses again. I pray for you, I pray for you, I pray. Paul either had a really good memory or he had a notebook that he was keeping everybody's name in. I'm praying for you. You think he had a notebook? I think he had a notebook. Do you have a prayer list where you keep a list of people that you are praying for? So that when you sit down, you've got a list of everyone you want to pray for that day. And sometimes you're adding to that list. You come here and you hear about those who are in need of prayer, and you take your prayer list and you sit down and you write it down. You take out your prayer list when you get the bulletin and you sit down and you say, okay, I'm gonna put that, they need my prayer. And be specific. This isn't just, this isn't the prayer. God be with all of those who need you in this hour. Oh, that's fantastic. That's like 7.5 billion people, right? But let's be a little more specific than that. When we know names and people who need God's attention, let's make a list. And let's be specific. Second thing that I would encourage you to do is to keep yourself second. When you sit down to pray, what would happen to our prayers if we prayed for one another before we ever prayed for ourselves? If we prayed for others' needs before we ever prayed for our needs? That helps us to put things in perspective. I know of someone who falls asleep at night praying for people in the church. I don't know if that's a good practice or not, but it's what helps this person to relax and to focus on God at the end of their day. But to pray for others before we pray for ourselves. And when you make that prayer list, make sure you include people on it other than just your friends and your favorites. Those are the easy people to pray for. But look around and make sure that everyone in the church is being prayed for. Make sure that we're not showing partiality for those that we might pray for. Fourth thing, go forth and let other people know that you're praying for. I don't know of anything more encouraging to hear than to hear somebody say, I'm praying for you. When was the last time you told somebody that? It will help you. It will make you feel good to be able to say it. How do you think it'll make somebody else feel when you say, I prayed for you this week? Or maybe you don't see them. Maybe you're not able to tell them in person, but you pick up your phone and you're not in church. You're somewhere else when you text, because, you know, you don't need to be doing it while you're in church, right? But you pick up your phone when you're at work. Do it when you're at work. And you just text them and say, hey, just thinking about you. Wanted you to know that I prayed for you today. And that's it. You don't need to send them a sermon. You don't need to send them a novel. Just, I prayed for you today. You want something that will make their day a whole lot better? They just learned that some... Can I ask you something, though? Don't say that you prayed for somebody if you didn't. And don't tell somebody, I'll be praying for you if you won't. That's the easy thing to say. You hear something going on here, you meet somebody here, something's going on, somebody says, well, I'll be praying for you. Those are nice words to hear. But don't say them if you don't do it. But if you tell somebody, I'm praying for you, you better take your list out before you forget and put their name on your list. You take out your phone where you keep that note in your phone and you add them to your list so you can make sure to pray for them that week. Let them know. Paul did this, didn't he? He wasn't just praying for others. He let them know that he was praying for them. And then fifth encouragement for us as we pray for each other is to seek opportunities to answer your own prayers. Prayer does not relieve us of the responsibility to act and to serve on one another's behalf. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. And so if I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not relieved of the responsibility to do good unto them. So I need to find opportunities where I can even answer the prayer that I pray. God, be with them and help them. Hey, how can I be with them and help them? God, you know, watch over them and guide them as they go. Well, what can I do to help them through this process? Find ways that I can be involved in answering the prayer that I just ask of God. Ushers, if you want to go ahead and start passing out those booklets, we're at the end of the month of June. I hope that you're enjoying the 28 days this year. We're doing 28 days each month to do various things as a congregation to encourage us, but really 28 days each month to help us to walk closer with the Lord. In June, we've been reading one chapter from Matthew for 28 days. It's got 28 chapters in the book. And the design of it is to spend 28 days to draw closer to Jesus, because the book of Matthew is about Jesus. And I hope you've been encouraged by doing it. We've got four more days after today to complete the book of Matthew. But the month of July starts before we're back to get, well, July 1st is next Sunday. So we're letting you know what starts next Sunday before next Sunday gets here. And so for the month of July, what we want to do with the 28 days is to spend 28 days. Guess what? It's what we've been talking about this morning. Spend 28 days praying for one another. Won't it be encouraging to spend the next 28 days or the first 28 days of the month of July talking to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ? What you're receiving today is another booklet that has a page for all 28 days that we're going through in the month of July. It has a place, if you want to use it, to make a list of people that you're praying for, or you might keep that list somewhere else. But when you get this booklet, what I want you to pay attention to is the bottom part of each page. The bottom part of each page not only has 28 days when we pray together, but the bottom part of each day has two special categories for you to pray for on that day. And so on the first day, July 1st, the first special category is to pray for our elders and for their wives and family. I would encourage you to not just pray for them as the elders. I would encourage you to pray for them by name. To get your bulletin out so you can see their names on the front of the bulletin, or however you might find their names. Look inside the front of your directory and see their names there. But to pray for them. But there are 28 different categories of individuals to pray for throughout the month. Now understand, this list is not exhaustive. It was difficult making this list of 28 because we kept trying to say, well, what needs to be on the list? And if something needs to be on the list, that means something's got to budge, and something, not everything can be on the list. There's a whole lot of people in this church who are in need of prayers that may not be on this list. There are scores of workers in this church that need to be on this list that we pray for every day. We need to pray for our secretaries. We need to pray for those who are accountants and the lawyers that give us legal advice. We need to pray for those who fix the air conditioner when we get here on Sunday morning and it's not working. There are scores of people working in this church. We need to pray for them. And so go through and add other categories. This isn't exhaustive, but as you go through here, I hope you will see where you fit in these categories, and when you're able to put a name to a category, put a name to a category and pray for them specifically. I love that part of this. I also love the second special category, and that is during the month of July, we want to pray through the directory. Most of you, at least the members here who have email, you already got this by email on Thursday. On Thursday, you got this by email. Those of you who don't have email or prefer a hard copy, Cindy's and June's been passing this out in the lobby this morning so you can have a hard copy. And so down at the bottom of each page is two or three pages out of the directory to sit down when you pray and to pray for them by name. God, today, please be with Robin and Deltum and Richard and Judy and Brent and Andrea and Blake and Jeff and Diane. And you just go through and you pray for each one by name. So at the end of this month, every member of this church will have been lifted up to God by name scores of times. What do you think that's going to do to our lives? What do you think that's going to do to this church? Will it solidify our unity and our fellowship? Will it bring about humility and service? Will it drive division and strife away? All of those benefits will be ours when we pray for each other this month. And as you get the bulletin this month, and as you see new members added that aren't in the directory, add them to your list. There is a day in here somewhere, I can't remember what day it is of the month, where we pray for new converts and new members, but add them to your directory so that you pray for them when you get to those pages. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. That's true. What happens when the effective, fervent prayer of righteous men and women collectively as a congregation are lifted up to God? How much great power does that have? May God be with us in the 28 days of July as we seek to ask God to influence and to be with each other and to change each other and draw us closer to the Lord. Are you a part of His family today? Are you a part of the body of Jesus? Are you a part of the family of God? Are you a part of the church that belongs unto Christ? Are you a part of the kingdom that Jesus established on this earth? Are you a part of the family that has brothers and sisters who pray for each other? Are you a part of the family where you can today call upon God as your Father and He looks upon you as one of His children? If you're not sure, here's what the Bible says we need to do. The Bible says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1 and verse 12 says that by that faith we have a right to become a child of God. If you believe not that I am He, Jesus says you'll die in your sins. But not only to believe that He's the Son of God, the Bible says that we need to repent. We need to turn away from sin in our life and say, make up our minds, I want to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right, and turn my life over to the Lord. To repent, to confess the faith that's in our heart, and to be baptized. To be immersed into Christ. It's immersion into water, at the same time immersion into Christ, as Galatians 3 and verse 27 says. To do what Jesus said, not to do what a man tells you to do. Not to do what a church teaches you to do, that's not it. To do what Jesus teaches us to do. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved.